If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Before the pandemic started, we were making our way through 1 Timothy. We took a break for Easter. During that time, of course, we had to start recording and broadcasting our services. So now Easter is over, we're returning back to the series that we were in the middle of. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, we want to read the Word of God together. We believe the Word of God is God's inspired revelation. And so we encourage you to have your Bible open and join me as we read this together. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Pastor and author Max Lucado told the following story in a booklet he published on biblical leadership. He said, "I can remember as a youngster having a high jump bar in the backyard. I spent many hours throwing myself over the bar, which was a cane fishing pole, and landing in the pit, which was an old mattress. I was proud of my achievements until the day when my big brother and his friends came by. They raised the bar. When they jumped, their minimum was my maximum. They began where I finished. They jumped higher than I'd ever dreamed, and when they left, the bar was at a new level. I had a new concept of what it meant to jump high, and they had set a new standard." Lucado then makes a connection to church leadership, and specifically elders in the church. He says, "Elders," he writes, "are called to raise the bar in the church. They set the example and lift the standard of what it means to be a Christian. Ideally, an elder should do for your life what my brother's friends did for my high jumping. Being with them should cause us to think higher thoughts and set higher dreams. The life of an elder should inspire us to raise the bar in our home life, in our prayer life, in our character, in our dedication." I agree this morning with Max Lucado's words, and as we study our passage this morning, I think we will find that the Apostle Paul would also agree with Max Lucado's words. The calling to be an elder in a church is a great responsibility, a call to be, among other things, the example of spiritual maturity and life transformation for a church body. As I mentioned, after taking some time away from our study of 1 Timothy for Easter, we return to it this week. And if you might remember, I've entitled this study, Entrusted. As I repeatedly read through the letter in preparation for this sermon series, this was the word that came to my mind over and over again, entrusted. Paul was writing his protege Timothy, who he had sent to lead the church in Ephesus, and Paul was entrusting Timothy with a number of responsibilities. And so in chapter 1, we saw the importance of Timothy correcting false teaching that was present in the church. In chapter 2, Timothy was entrusted with the ordering of the church's worship, making sure the public worship of the church, the public prayer of the church, aligned with God's pattern. And as we saw a few weeks ago, just before we took a break for Easter, part of that ordering of the church's public worship involved calling the women of the church to place themselves under the leadership of those who were given the role of teaching and exercising authority in the church. And you can check out the audio of that particular sermon. If you have questions, it can be found on our website. And so having mentioned those who teach and exercise authority in the church, Paul is quick in the very next verses, the verses which begin chapter 3, to begin to talk about those people. And this is another one of those times where we have to remember that, the verse delineations and the chapter divisions and stuff like that in your Bible were inserted by people after the Bible is written. The Apostle Paul did not insert chapter 2, chapter 3, all that stuff. So don't let the chapter break between chapter 2, chapter 3 fool you. The end of chapter 2 is intimately connected with the beginning of chapter 3. And so considering that the church in Ephesus was struggling against false teaching, considering the church was having difficulty ordering worship in a way that honored God, it makes absolute perfect sense for Paul here to clarify to Timothy the kind of leaders Timothy is supposed to cultivate and appoint in the church in order to bring order to the body. This is what Paul does in this passage and in next week's passage, because in unpacking here the character of elders and or overseers, and then next week the character of deacons. And so I've entitled this message, Fit for a Noble Calling. As we will see, the calling to be an elder is a noble one. The character, their character matters. Their home life matters. Their long-term walk of faith matters. In fact, kind of our main idea this morning is this: God's people need godly leaders who shepherd the church and adorn the gospel. God's people need godly leaders who shepherd the church and adorn the gospel. We will see how all of though that whole statement bears out in our passage this morning. Now, a passage like this is both intimidating and exciting for me to preach from. It's intimidating because I am one of the leaders in the church who are called to conform to this character sketch. This is what I am supposed to strive for on a consistent basis. And while I realize no one meets this standard perfectly, preaching through a passage like this reminds me of all the times when I fail to meet this standard. It's intimidating. But at the same time, a passage like this is also exciting because it clearly lays out a goal for us. And guys, I want to address you specifically. Guys, this is a pattern of spiritual maturity for you. Whether you ever become an elder or not, whether you ever take any kind of leadership role in the church or not, this is a call for each of you to raise the bar. This is the goal that each of us can aim for in order to build a life that honors God in every way. If you can fulfill these things in the grace of God and the power and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, you are going to be a mature believer. Your marriage is going to flourish. Your family is going to flourish. Your spiritual life is going to flourish. And for the church as a whole, there's an application here for you as well, because this passage gives us a portrait of what leadership should look like. And so it helps us hold our current leaders accountable in love, but it also helps us when we are prayerfully down the road making decisions about future leaders. So these verses have something for all of us. And so I don't want you to, you know, just tune out because, well, I'm never going to be an elder. I don't want to be an elder. You know, don't tune out. Because there's application here for all of us. Paul begins the passage by declaring that the following saying is trustworthy, he says. This phrase, this saying is trustworthy, is a common one in the letters of Timothy and Titus, and it's a phrase that underscores the truth and seriousness of what follows. If anyone, Paul says, aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. To aspire to something is to eagerly desire it, but not in kind of an unhealthy way, right? This is like isn't some kind of unhealthy obsession or anything like that. Rather, it's a desire that is brought in line with a goal given by God. Paul is speaking of a God-given desire here to be an overseer of the church. And it is true, many people in the past and even today enter into church leadership for the wrong reasons, all right? They covet the prestige, they covet the power, they covet the control, they covet even the knowledge that comes with a position like that. And those are wrong reasons to lead. But Paul is saying here that a person can have a right reason, a right desire, a God-given desire to be an overseer in the church. The object of this desire to be an overseer is a noble task. Literally, it is a good work because it involves the care and the nurture of the people of God. As a result, it is good for people to seek. It is a good thing to desire to lead God's church in this way. Now, you may have noticed Paul uses the word overseer in this passage. And this is not a word that we in our church use for a leadership category. We have elders and we have deacons. But as you study Scripture, what you will find is this word overseer and the word elder appear to be the same role in the church. And kind of the classic passage to show you that is in Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul calls the elders of this very church we're speaking of today, the church in Ephesus, to meet him in the city of Miletus. He's traveling to Jerusalem. He wants one more time with them. And so he calls them to just kind of travel a little ways, meet him. His boat is docked in Miletus. He wants to talk to them one more time. And in this discussion with these elders, later on in that chapter, just 11 verses later on, he notes that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers to care for the church of God. So see what he's doing there? He's calling the elders to come, and he calls them in the middle of this discussion overseers. It seems as though, at least in Paul's mind, the title overseer, the title elder, kind of interchangeable, all right? And so even though Paul uses overseers here in this passage, these words apply to those we would consider elders as well as any prospective elders in our church. Paul's description of the character and qualities of an elder or overseer break down into three main sections. The first section in verses 2 and 3, we discover that overseers display godly character. An overseer is called to be a person that consistently displays a mature, godly life. So if you take your Bibles and you glance at verses 2 and 3, you're going to see that Paul has a lot of characteristics there. It's like he's just jotting down characteristic after characteristic after characteristic as they come to mind. And that's the sense of the Greek here as well. Verses 2 to 6 are actually one long sentence in the original Greek. And these words are not written in Paul's kind of usual flowing style, but in kind of rapid-fire succession as he spits out a range of these descriptions of what is and what is not called for in church leadership. It's more like an inner office memo to Timothy than it is a polished job description. It's like Paul is reminding Timothy, you remember what a leader is supposed to be look like, right? And just boom, 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 boom. That's kind of the sense you get as you read this passage. So what does the godly character of an elder or of overseer look like? First of all, they must be above reproach or maybe blameless. This is probably the most important word description on the list. It's kind of the essential requirement for an elder. Almost everything that follows falls under this category in some way. To be above reproach doesn't mean perfection. I mean, that's a standard no one but Jesus could meet. But it does refer to a life, a character, where there are no observable grounds for blame or accusation. It is an irreproachable, observable conduct. In everything they do, this person who is above reproach should consistently be blameless, upright, exemplary. And so what are the areas in which the elder is supposed to be blameless? First, they must be a husband of one wife. I want to make two observations here. First, the Greek here is explicit that the overseers of the church are to be male. There is a phrase for wife of one husband. We'll see Paul use that phrase in chapter 5. This is not that phrase. There is really no ambiguity here. The assumption of the apostle is that overseers or elders are men. That is not meant to deny vitally important roles to women in the church, but rather this is a God-given role that is consistent with the whole pattern of leadership in the Bible and has its roots in God's order of creation. Secondly, and more importantly for our context this morning, this phrase addresses the elders' marriage. The elder is supposed to be husband of one wife, or maybe you might put it literally, a one-woman man. This does not require the elder to be married, but if he is married, he is to be truly and obviously faithfully and lovingly committed to his wife in every way. The focus here is on the fidelity of the elder's marriage. This is a man who loves his wife as Christ loves the church. An elder is also a man of self-mastery. The next three descriptions are all linked by that theme. He is to be sober-minded, which means to be balanced in his thinking and his conclusions. The sober-minded man is free from any excess, from any rashness. He is to be self-controlled. He's supposed to have control over his behavior, his impulses, his emotions. He is to be respectable, having an honorable or dignified bearing in all things. A respectable person evokes admiration. This is a person that is held by others in high esteem. The elder is also supposed to be hospitable. While it is true hospitality is required of all believers, the overseer should set the bar high in this area. And this doesn't just mean having an open home or having people over for dinner all the time or whatever. More broadly, it is a spirit of open-heartedness. It is a spirit of welcome to those around him. It is a holding of loosely of earthly possessions, a generosity and a willingness to meet the needs of others. In the ancient world, this was vitally important since safe places to stay were not always readily available. They had to have homes that were open. Today, with our emphasis on our homes as our castles and our refuges, I think this idea of hospitality is profoundly countercultural. It's an incredible way to open doors for gospel ministry. As well, the overseer is able to teach. In Paul's list in verses 2 and 3, this is really the only one that's not a character issue here. Elders need to be able to teach. This doesn't mean they need to be able to give a sermon in front of a couple hundred people, although I believe all our current elders could do that if necessary. Some would be sweating more than others, but that's fine. But they all need to be able to open the Word of God, whether in a large group, whether in a small group, whether one-on-one, and they need to be able to explain its truths to people. There's a parallel passage in the book of Titus that explains this a little further. And there Paul talks about the elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to instruct in sound doctrine as well as correct those who contradict it. So there's the positive teaching of the word, the instruction, and then there's the correction when that's needed as well. And next week, when we're going to talk about deacons, you're going to see a lot of parallels between the character of elders and the character of deacons. But one of the things that sets elders apart is this ability to teach. While deacons may be able to teach, and we have some deacons that can teach, they are not required to have that ability, while elders are. Paul continues in verse 3 with four disqualifiers for elder ministry. An elder cannot be a drunkard, all right? He cannot be a man who is given to drunkenness, a man who allows alcohol to control his actions rather than the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, right? Be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk on wine, but be filled in the Spirit. Don't let alcohol control your words, your actions. Let the Holy Spirit control those things. An elder cannot be violent, but must be gentle. So a bully, a browbeater, someone who is verbally, physically abusive, is disqualified as an elder. Rather, this is a person who is gentle, gracious, kind, forbearing, considerate. Now, that doesn't mean the elder's a pushover, all right? A gentle leader is still called to correct error. A gentle leader is still called to teach truth. A gentle leader is still called to fight the good fight of faith. And you can do that in a way that turns people off, or you can do that in a way that draws people in with a gentle demeanor. An elder is not quarrelsome, Paul says. Elders are not men who are looking for a fight all the time. They are not looking for an argument all the time. You know what? You know who are the ones in 1 Timothy who are looking for an argument all the time? They're the false teachers. And we're going to see that in chapter 6. You know, the false teachers are the ones that are looking for an argument, looking for a quarrel, looking to pick a fight all the time. And that is not the approach of an elder. And finally, an elder is not to be a lover of money. They do not pursue dishonest gain. A person whose God is money, a person who is focused on amassing material possession after material possession, cannot serve the body of Christ as an elder. Now, I get it. We've flown through these character traits really quickly, and there's much more I could have said about each one of these, but I think you get the picture. This is the portrait of a man who, while not perfect, is exemplary in every way. A man of faithfulness, a man of self-mastery, a man of wisdom, a man of gentleness. This is the godly character that ought to be on display in church leadership. But Paul is not only concerned with an overseer's personal character, he is also concerned, secondly, with their family life. So as we see in verses 4 and 5, overseers shepherd their family. Paul's is very clear that only someone who can manage their family well is equipped to manage the family of God well. The overseer, Paul says, must manage his own household well. Now, in Paul's day, the household was much more than the nuclear family that we have today. It could include extended relatives. It could include servants. It could include the management of property, the management of business relationships. So the key idea here, though, is are they able to manage that thing? The word manage refers to supervision. It refers to protection. But as we will see also in verse 5, management also means to care for. And so this management, this is a measured, mature, godly, caring oversight of one's family. This isn't draconian rule. This isn't tyranny. The elder that is a tyrant at home is not equipped to manage God's household. Paul specifically focuses in on the elder's children, probably because this is the most observable part of the elder's family, right? And he is to manage with all dignity or respect, keeping his children submissive or keeping his children obedient, some translations say. Again, this is not a father who rules with an iron fist, but this is one who is dignified. This is one who is worthy of respect. The stress here is not on authority, but nurture, on the caring side of fatherhood. This is a man who operates with dignity. He treats his children as people created in the image of God. He promotes relationships of mutual respect. This is a father who is consistent and fair and does not exasperate his children, or as Ephesians 6:4 says, does not provoke his children to anger. This is a man who follows the example of Paul in 1 Thessalonians, where he talks about how he acted like a father to the believers in Thessalonica, exhorting them and encouraging them and charging them to walk in a manner worthy of God. This is the kind of father we're talking about. And the best way to grow obedient children is not to overbearingly control them, not to slyly manipulate them, but to encourage them, to correct them, to respect them, and to nurture them with fairness, consistency, sympathy, and mercy. This is so important because, as verse 5 notes, if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how in the world will he care for God's church? Or literally, God's household. A church congregation consists of people who belong to God, people whom God has bought with the price of his one and only son, people who are members of God's eternal family. And so the leaders of that particular earthly household, like Lolo Community Church or whatever church it is, need to be men who know how to manage their own families well. If they cannot do that, they are not equipped to manage the church well, God's family well. And so the phrase to care for here, to care for the church in verse 5, is most famously used in the Bible in the story of the Good Samaritan. I think you probably all remember the tale Jesus told of a man who was robbed, beaten, left for dead. A number of seemingly holy and upright people passed by this man lying on the side of the road near dead until a Samaritan, a sworn enemy, cared for him. Luke chapter 10 tells us that the man bound his wounds, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. This is the same word. He then charged the innkeeper to do the same, to take care of him, and paid him for his efforts, promising to make good on anything that was lacking. That, my friends, is a picture of how the church should be led by someone who takes care of their family and is equipped to take care of the portion of God's family that has been placed under their leadership. A man who cares for his own children is equipped to care for God's children as well. God's people need godly leaders who shepherd the church and adorn the gospel. We've seen the need for godly leaders and our godly character in our leaders. We've seen the requirement to shepherd the family of God. And third, in verses 6 and 7, overseers possess a track record. Overseers are men who have walked with Jesus a long time and who have a visible, positive reputation with those outside of the church. Paul has two distinct instructions in this verse. First, in verse 6, he notes that an elder should not be a recent convert. They should not be a new believer. Why does he say that? Because they might become puffed up, he says, with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. There is a profound temptation for a new believer who is given spiritual responsibility too quickly to become proud of what they are becoming. Whenever you give responsibility to someone, who is spiritually immature, you can expect that young leader's ego to expand exponentially. They will become, Paul says, puffed up. To be puffed up is a colorful word meaning to becloud someone. It describes people like false teachers who live in a dream world, a world of self-centered fantasy. So the man who is too immature to be an elder might very well be mightily impressed by their own fantasies of their spiritual maturity, Paul says. They are not ready to be an elder. Leland Ryken, president of Wheaton College, tells of an unfortunate mistake the groundskeepers for the college made one summer on their school soccer field. After leveling the field, they sowed the new grass improperly, and it all washed away in the first heavy rain. By the end of August, the playing field was still dirt. New seed was planted. It sprung up immediately. Through the fall, the grass grew lush and green. It looked beautiful, but it was not ready at that point in time to be played on. If it had been used in a soccer match, great chunks of turf would have come up with every kick. The grass needed to grow. The grass needed to weather the storms of winter before it was ready to use. In the same way, Paul notes, a new Christian is not yet ready to oversee the church. If a church insists on putting such a person in the role of elder, Paul says they may well fall into the condemnation of the devil. The devil's sin was pride, and that is the temptation of a man who is thrust into spiritual leadership too soon. Pride is the most dangerous of character traits for an elder who is called to be the servant of all. So a new believer is not supposed to be an elder. Paul continues in verse 7, rather the kind of person a church wants as an elder is someone who is well thought of by outsiders. Who are outsiders? This isn't just talking about people that may not go to Lola Community Church or your own local church. This word refers to non-believers. This is a reminder to us that our reputation outside of the church matters. There are times when people outside of the church see the truth about a person more clearly than those inside the church. I remember hearing a story about a man who was being considered for church leadership by his church, and the pastor was in town and he was filling a prescription in town. He mentioned his name, the name of this man, to the local pharmacist who was not a believer. And the pastor was surprised at what he heard, that this man, whom everybody in the church thought was a godly man, was notorious for not paying his bills in the local community. So in this case, the unbeliever had a better grasp of this man's character than the church did. Our reputation outside of the church matters. And that is especially true for church leaders. And that is necessary, that the elder, Paul says, may not fall into disgrace, a snare of the devil. What does that mean? The devil is looking to discredit the leaders of the church. If he can discredit the leaders of the church, he can discredit the church. And if he can discredit the church, that in turn discredits the gospel. And so this is his snare. This is his trap. He wants to trap leaders. He wants to cause them to fall into disgrace. And he gets to do his thing. Now I get it. Sometimes in today's world, Christians are legitimately faced with disgrace. All right. There are some outside of the church that consider those who are Christians disgraceful, and for various reasons. One of the most recent examples that comes to mind is when Samaritan's Purse set up a temporary hospital at the height of New York's coronavirus outbreak. And this was an act of compassion. This was an act of mercy by the organization. And it was treated disgracefully by the media because Samaritan's Purse held to a biblical view of marriage, a biblical view of sexuality. Let's face it. There are times in our world today where disgrace may be our lot as Christians. But let it be disgrace because of our faithfulness to God and our faithfulness to the gospel, not because of some sin. Paul says here, the leader with a good reputation with outsiders adorns the gospel because they are living, breathing examples of the character of Christ, not only inside the church, but outside of the church as well. God's people need godly leaders who shepherd the church and adorn the gospel. The character and fitness of our leaders for the noble task of leading and serving God's household is vitally important. So as we come to an end of the end of a passage like this, how can we apply verses like this to our lives? I immediately thought of two ways. One is a focused way and one is a general way. The focused way is this. Guys, I'm talking to you. This is your goal. This is your goal, whether you hope to be an elder one day or not. Why do I say that? Because this portrait Paul paints here is the picture of a godly man, a man who is blameless, a man who is faithful, a man who is self-control, a man who is mature in every way. This is a man who cares deeply for his family. This is a man who is equipped to care in the same way for God's church. This is a man who has maturity to his walk that defends him against pride and a reputation with those outside the church that adorns the gospel. I mean, it is my hope that each of us guys want to be like this guy that Paul describes in 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. Set this as your goal. Love your wife with this in mind. Care for your kids with these words echoing in your mind. Pursue God with these things in your focus. Pray for these characteristics. Pray that God's Spirit in His power would produce these characteristics in your life. And watch as the God of grace, who through the Holy Spirit's transforming power, makes these things increasingly real in your life. That's the focus application, guys. Guys, we should memorize these verses. We should know these characteristics. I realize not all of us are going to be elders. That's fine. I hope we all want to be godly men. There's a second application for all of us here. Church, this is what godly leaders are to look like. This is what godly leaders are to look like. And I realize that's a scary thing for me to say, because there are times where I do not meet this standard. This passage is kind of like a mirror for me, all right? I'm standing there looking at myself, seeing all the imperfections there. But as we look at our current leaders, our current elders, and as we look at any future leaders we might have in this church, this is the standard that you want to hold us to. Now, obviously, I would ask you to do that lovingly. They're getting torn down by an angry person is really not profitable for anybody involved. But this is our calling. For our church to flourish, this is who we need to be. So I would ask you to pray for us that we might increasingly live out these things in our life. Encourage us when you see these things in our life, and trust that God, who is at work in your heart and transforming your heart and maturing your life, trust that God is at work. The same God that's at work in your heart is at work in ours too. And that He's transforming us, and that He's equipping us, and that He's empowering us to be the leaders God has called us to be, the leaders we desire to be, and the leaders you require us to be.